May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be always acceptable in your sight, O God, our strength and our Redeemer.
Amen. Amen.
Please be seated. So the evolution of the sermon today was a little bit strange. It was one of those sermons that sort of began on one of those adventures on the internet where you read one story and it takes you and links to another and another, and pretty soon a whole world opens up. And it's the 4th of July weekend. There have been a lot of political slogans about. The sermon is a little more political than I usually am. I hope not divisively, but I think I will quote an American politician out of necessity. Please forgive me. But first of all, just a briefest word about the reading from Isaiah. We took a detour from the cycle we've been on, listening to stories about the prophets, Elijah and Elisha. And we moved to Isaiah only because this is really one of the few places in Scripture where God is portrayed through the metaphor of a woman or a mother. Like a mother, I will comfort you. Like a mother, I will dandle you on my knee. And so we have God here metaphorically represented as mother or as woman, as complement to the much more frequent references to God as father, as parent, which is all to say, remember that both of these sets of metaphors point beyond themselves. And I'm quite confident when I say that God does not share our sexual differentiation. God is neither male nor female, but nonetheless, some of our ways of experiencing God might remind us of parental care, and we might appropriately use parental metaphors, but they're metaphors, and they point beyond themselves. So, the sermon proper really is, in a way, it takes off from a line in the reading we heard from Galatians. Let us not grow weary in doing what is right. Let us not grow weary in doing what is right. And I want to talk about that not just at a personal level, but at a level where events catch us up and begin to work on our hearts in ways that we might not even notice. One of the stories that caught my eye this week was a story out of Israel, out of the West Bank, where a Palestinian teenager, a 17-year-old boy, had sneaked into the room of a 13-year-old Israeli girl and killed her. Who knows? I mean, the story may come out that they were girlfriend and boyfriend in a rather dark unraveling, but it has been represented as an act of political terrorism, both from the Israelis, but also from the Palestinian side. And please rest assured, I'm not going to try to get into the complexities of Palestine and Israel, just to see this story unfolding and it's also being portrayed from the Palestinian side as an act of terrorism, but heroically. And the following the links, the mother of the young boy spoke. And I watched the tape of her speaking several times. And she said, "My son is a hero. My son is a hero, and would that all the youth of Palestine would follow him, follow his course of action into glorious martyrdom and a place in paradise." And the first time I saw her speak, I almost thought that someone was standing nearby forcing her to say this, because her face was completely flat, expressionless, dark, determined, kind of dead. And then I watched it again, and I wondered if that deadness was really the outward sign of what had happened to her heart, a mother's heart that could become convinced that it was a good thing for her son to go kill a young girl, and that this represented an act of political liberation, a direction for people to go. And the terror of evil infecting our hearts that way, where we feel it is the only way to respond to the circumstances of our lives is to mirror that which has already been done to us. And in this, I think, is one of the great, great both secrets of Christian freedom and tragedies of our human species. The secret of Christian freedom, really, is to claim a freedom that will not allow itself to be determined by what the other does. You do X to me. It is so commonplace as to be just a human cliche that if you do X to me, I'm going to let what you've done to me to shape how I am going to respond to you. And it is of the essence of Christian freedom to know that this need not and must not be the case. You do X to me, and I am still sovereign in my freedom as to how I want to respond to you. The values that I want to be represented in my behavior, the principles, the spirituality of my response, those are my decisions. That is my choice. That is our sovereign freedom. But let us not grow weary in doing what is right. There are lots of invitations to be weary. I think Great Britain's vote to leave the European Union was probably a sign of weariness, a sign of fear. And then the aforementioned American politician that I would like to quote. We are living in medieval times. We have to be so strong, we have to fight so viciously and violently, because we are dealing with vicious and violent people. We have to fight so viciously and violently because we are dealing with vicious and violent people. In other words, let's let our behavior mirror those whom we oppose. If they're sinful, let's be more sinful. If they are evil, let us be more evil and be confident that their evil exempts us from any evaluation of our own behavior. Because they do this, we can do anything. As if this is a benefit to us. I mean, it's like holding open the prospect, let's descend into this nightmare of vengeance and retribution and persecution and prejudice. Let's go there. They've opened that space for us. Let's just dive right into it. And clearly, this is an invitation for us not to be our best selves, not to act to resolve the profound challenges we have living in society by our highest intelligence, our best and most open hearts. It is saying, let's abandon everything we know to be true and embrace the way of darkness that has ruined so many hearts in our human history. Now, an alternative to this, I started looking at the Palestinian-Israeli issue and going back and hearing some of the history of it. And I went back to an era when there were actually peace talks in the Middle East, when there were groups actually working for the reconciliation of, say, Arabs and Israelis working for that reconciliation. And this is a passage from a Quaker website in the 1940s, right after the establishment of Israel. Into this cauldron stepped three Quakers who were convinced that the political deadlock would yield only to the reconciling force of reason founded in love. Reason founded in love. By appealing to the best in all three religious traditions, they were able to make a surprising amount of headway. They offered emergency assistance without discrimination except that of human need, transmitted messages of compromise and reconciliation from one side to another, and established a basis for truce in Jerusalem's old city. We had learned once again that barriers of suspicion will fall before confident acceptance of God's goodness in all people. Barriers of suspicion will fall if you act on the assumption that God's goodness is present in all people. Is that a different set of assumptions than saying, you are evil, inhuman, and I have nothing in common with you? Which is more likely to bear fruit? And of course, the teaching that has to accompany this, we almost got to it in the gospel today when Jesus said, I send you out as sheep among wolves. In Matthew's account of that sending, what he also adds, maybe my favorite saying from the whole New Testament, you must be wise as serpents, innocent as doves. When I send you out, don't be stupid and don't be naive and understand the combativeness of the world and its difficulties. And yet, you must keep your heart open. You have to know what's going on. You have to be alert and you can't be naive, but you have to keep your heart open. And how do you balance those two things? Permit me a brief digression. In my looking around at Palestinian-Israeli peace efforts, I decided to Google Episcopal peace efforts in Israel and Palestine. Because I'm an Episcopal priest, and maybe there would be something that could be kind of interesting. And I Googled about five websites, and the only thing I could come up with were Episcopal groups proposing some kind of legislation, like to General Convention or to a committee, saying, resolved, we should act peacefully in the Middle East. It's like the only thing we know how to do is make up rules telling other people what to do. Which is so Episcopalian. But the benefit to me, when I heard that, all these rules and rules and rules and all this legislation, I thought again of a quote that I have loved all my life for a long time. People are always dreaming of systems so perfect that no one needs to be good. And I've not been hanging out in an erudite enough crowd because I've said, I don't know where this quote comes from. And I've even Googled it a lot of times. It doesn't come up. Well, yesterday or 2 days ago, it came up. And it's from T.S. Eliot, from Choruses from the Rock. And here's the whole quote, which is pretty great. They constantly try to escape from the darkness outside and within by dreaming of systems so perfect no one needs to be good. That's a way of escaping from the darkness, both outside and within, by dreaming of systems so perfect that no one needs to be good. Well, I am more pleased than you can probably know to have found out where that quote comes from. It has been bothering me for 30 years. To return to this sense of the freedom, which is absolutely at the core of pretty much everything Jesus taught us about how to love each other. He says, you have to kind of explore that notion of loving your enemies. And as Jesus said, if you love those who love you, so what? But if you love your enemies, then you're going to be on the way to understanding how God acts, who makes the rain fall on the just and the unjust alike. But to do that, it requires a stance, a psychological stance, a spiritual stance of freedom, where I'm not linked to you and I'm not going to act in response to you as you have acted toward me. Or as Paul says, do not repay anyone evil for evil. If it is possible, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. No, if your enemies are hungry, feed them. If they are thirsty, give them something to drink. And then this is Paul. For by doing this, you will heap burning coals on their heads. You're not going to laugh at that? That's not funny to I mean, because that it's so Paul. I mean, there's a wonderful psychology underneath the heaping of burning coals on one's head. But the essential message is act in freedom. Don't repay evil for evil. Don't do unto others what they have done unto you. But decide for yourselves how you would like to live. And then finally, one other quote. Quote I love from Jeremiah. Written probably 6th century BC when the people of Jerusalem had been sent into exile in Babylon. And Jeremiah says to them, but seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile and pray to the Lord on its behalf. For in its welfare, you will find your welfare. Seek the welfare of the city to which I have sent you into exile. Now, we're not in exile, but I think this prayer of Jeremiah's is for us. We have to pray for the city to which we belong, and the city is a global city. The happiness, our happiness, is connected to the happiness of others. And if others are suffering, if others' lives are torn apart by violence and injustice and oppression and economic inequality and ecological depredations, we are not insulated from that. We are connected to each other, and all our lives will suffer. Pray for the welfare of the city in which we dwell, for in its welfare you will find your own welfare too. Which is, these lessons are actually fairly consistent when you start looking, for the deeper connections among them. The temptations of evil, especially to sort of allow ourselves to become the mirror image of that which we oppose. And the profound invitation to both claim our freedom and to be resolute in holding on to it. Do not repay evil for evil, but overcome evil with good. How we do that remains to be seen. It is the life of working things out in the complexities of actual history. But it will not happen if we are invited to be our absolute worst selves and say, we can do anything because they're so bad. That just will break our hearts yet again. As Paul said last week, for freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to the yoke of slavery. Be free to the most sovereign act that we are capable of as human beings is to love one another in the freedom of the choice of one's own heart. May it be so.